when I hear men, these young men say this, like, how sad is that? I'm not saying it's not a good thing to play in the NFL or NBA or Major League Baseball or hockey, whatever your sport may be. It's a great thing. But man, this is the, like, I've worked my entire life for this. I'm like, wow, how empty that is for a sport to entertain us. And inevitably, there are guys. Malik Willis was one of those people this year. You think you're going to go in the first round and you don't get picked and you're just sitting in the green room and the cameras keep panning on you and the beads of sweat start coming down your head. They live for their own glory. It's about me. It's about what I'm going to accomplish on the field. It's about what I'm going to do on the court. It's what I'm going to do in the rink, on the ice. Whatever the case may be, it's about me. In this section of scripture, I'm always amazed, and if you've got a subscript in your Bible, I think it's incorrect. By the way, subscripts are not inspired. You know that. It's to give us an idea of what the chapter or section of scripture may be about. And in mine, it says, the death and resurrection of Lazarus. I'm going to suggest to you, you'll hear it quite often in these next few weeks as we go through John chapter 11, that yes, the story of the resurrection of Lazarus is in the story. But this story is not about the resurrection of Lazarus. It's about the glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ, about him being exalted. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus says. But we often focus so much on the miracle, we forget what the miracle giver, the miracle provider says himself. It's about Jesus being glorified. I would suggest to you, all of life is about Jesus being glorified for the believer. Can I tell you this early and often? It's not about your own glory. It's not about displaying and showcasing your skills so that others will give you accolades. It's about exalting the Lord Jesus Christ consistently in the Christian life. Follower of Jesus is to live all their life for the glory of Jesus. No qualifiers here, young people. No qualifiers here, older people. All of life. If you're breathing in this room and you're a Christian, your life is to be lived for his glory. Let's read together in John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus, of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. So the sister sent word to him saying, Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick. But when Jesus heard this, he said, this sickness is not to end in death, but for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified by it. Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. Then after this, he said to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. The disciples said to him, and these guys are so practical, aren't they? Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and you're going there again? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. This he said, and after that he said to them, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go so that I may awaken him out of his sleep. And the disciples then said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, then he will recover. Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he was speaking of literal sleep. So Jesus then said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. And I am glad for your sakes that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Therefore Thomas, who was called Didymus, said to his fellow disciples, let us also go, so that we may die with him. This is the word of the Lord. Setting for this story is in Bethany, as we saw at the end of chapter 10. Jesus had escaped. He had fled out to the wilderness where John was performing his signs. We learned last week that many believed in him there. We are now thrust into this story of Jesus. And by the way, Jesus' public ministry has ended. We're not going to really see any stories or narratives about that. We now see behind the curtains of Jesus' interaction with some people that he loves and his disciples. He is in this city and he hears a few things. He hears this statement that the one whom you love in verse 3 is sick. It's a person that he is familiar with that we aren't very familiar with, are we? Only we know. It's always amazing when Karen and I introduce ourselves, or Karen introduces, I'm David's wife. She's not Karen, I'm David's wife. You don't know me, but you know David, I'm David's wife. Oh, now I know you. Well, that's wrong, by the way. She has her own name, Karen. It's not David's wife. But Lazarus is, oh, you're Mary and Martha's brother. That's all we really know about him. We don't have a lot of information. It's interesting how John even starts this chapter. Now, a certain man. Thanks, John. A certain man named Lazarus is sick. And the proclamation is made to Jesus, Lord, behold him who you love is sick. Well, why do they say that to Jesus? Obviously, because they know that Jesus loves Lazarus. The expectation is that Jesus is going to do something about it. Jesus, I am telling you about my loved one and your loved one who was sick, and there's an expectation that you are now going to come and heal him, or from where you are, you could heal him. We've already seen that in Jesus' ministry, right? Jesus doesn't need to lay hands on someone to touch them. But she consistently understands the need to call out to Jesus. Brothers and sisters, when life's hard, we just talked about it during our prayer time, but there's a need to consistently cry out to Jesus. I, some years ago, was interacting with a group of charismatic brethren, and I would call them brethren. I think they love the Lord. But they gave me such bad advice, and I was going through a difficult time trying to wrestle, and I kept praying the same prayer. Hey, can you guys pray about this? Can you pray about this? And one brother said, brothers, you're not praying prayers of faith. You got to stop asking God so frequently. Just believe in faith. Ask one time. I'm just like, that ain't Bible. Just like that, by the way. That ain't Bible. Say it with me. No, I'm just kidding. That's not in the Bible. The Bible says that we consistently make our requests known to him. We can consistently go to God. Such bad theology. You got to just believe it once by faith. I wish my faith was that strong. Because I can pray about something 5 minutes later. Is it going to happen? Lord, I need to bring it back to you again. Mary and Martha are praying on behalf of their brother. They're broken. Now, we will learn the behind the scenes a little later when they come running to Jesus. But right now, I want you to think of their desperation. They've known Jesus. What has Jesus done consistently throughout John's gospel in particular? Miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle. Logically, what are they concluding? He is doing miracles for all these people he doesn't even necessarily know, who may not even be his followers. Surely, he is going to do something for me and my brother whom he loves. Well, unfortunately, it's not always the case, is it? Those whom Jesus loves will face times of desperation, brothers and sisters. People that are in the faith, people who surrender their life to the Lord Jesus Christ, will face times of difficulty and desperation. Desperation's a little stronger word than difficulty, where you're absolutely desperate crying out to God. You have no other recourse. You have no other hope. Can I get a witness? Anybody ever been there? Maybe some of you there right now. My time is desperate. This is hard. And what are we thinking? If I can just get next to Jesus. If I can just get Jesus to hear me at the throne room of heaven where he's interceding for the saints, surely, the old song says, he won't pass me by. That song we sing, please don't pass me by. While on others, thou art calling. Don't pass me by. He said, if I can just get that word to him, he'll hear me and he'll do something. That's what they're thinking. If we can just get this word to Jesus. Now, here's what's interesting. Jesus is about a day away. So to go from Bethany to where Jesus is takes about a day. So most believe that Lazarus is already dead. So by the time Jesus gets the message a day later, Lazarus is dead. And we know, again, later from their expectations of Jesus, they are greatly disappointed in Christ. Christ doesn't answer. How about you this morning? You've cried out years. Christ isn't answering. You've been desperate about your situation for years. Christ isn't answering. Let's think about this for one moment. Does it mean he doesn't love you? See, that's a thought. That could be a thought. There's another thought that I think is more insidious. I don't have enough faith. Can I just share something with you? Whenever you start to say you don't have enough faith, can I just share something with you? Do you mind? You mind? Hopefully you don't mind. You don't. None of us do. None of us have enough faith. Lord, help my faith to increase. I'm always amazed. You don't have enough faith. Thank you. Wow, newsflash. I know you don't have enough faith, but that's not the reason he may not be answering. That's such bad theology. God doesn't love me. He doesn't care. He's distant. That's bad theology. Or my faith is so weak that he just won't hear me. If I just cry out more tears, if I just shed one more tear, he'll hear me. And then he'll do something. How do you think Job's tears were? You think they were desperate? You think he was hungry for change? I promise you it was. He was. Martha, Mary don't understand the purpose of suffering. But they make this proclamation thinking that Jesus is going to do something. But Jesus goes on to say this. And I think this whole section of John chapter 11 is about this. The glorification of the Son of God in verse 4. When Jesus heard this, what does he hear? The one you love is sick. Pay attention to this. This sickness is not to end in death. Interesting. But for the glory of God. So that the Son of God may be glorified by it. The sickness of Lazarus, who is already dead, is for the glorification of the Son, of what the Son's going to do later. All of life is to be lived for the glory of God. Psalm 42, verse 8, God says this, I am Yahweh. That is my name. I will not give my glory to another, nor my praise to graven images. The Greek word glory has the meaning of a correct opinion or estimation of someone. It carries the idea of the reputation someone has. It's this idea of what we think about God. We have this high opinion, this renown, this great reputation of our God. He is a God of high standing. He's greater than others. He should be revered. He should be honored. And when we study theology and we understand who God is, he should get more exalted, which is why we're not so man-centered in ministry. No ministry should be. It's never about us. It's about God being exalted and understanding who he is, that we would give him glory. Two ways theologians put this when we think about God's glory. First, it's his intrinsic glory. It's the substance of who God is. God's very name is glorious. That's hard to wrap our minds around. It includes all his perfections of his divine attributes are glorious. Here's what's crazy about God. They're never neither increasing or decreasing. God is just simply glorious, all in and of himself, and it will never change. That's the way it's always been throughout eternity. He's glorious. Amen. And he calls us to enter into that glory relationship. Amazing. Psalm 29, verse 3, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thunders. Psalm 24, 7 through 10, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. Why? That the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty. The Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors. That the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Paul writes in Ephesians 1, 17, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, the Holy Spirit, in 1 Peter 4, 14, is referred to as the Spirit of glory that is set to rest upon us. Revelation 4, verse 8 says that God's glory, speaking of God, who was and who is to come, his intrinsic glory is to be worshiped and honored and revered and exalted. Brothers and sisters, who is like the Lord? Full of glory and honor. So we see his intrinsic glory, and then we got ascribed glory. It's the rightful response to beholding his glory. You ever seen something that just has you awestruck that you just can't say much? It's just so overwhelming to you in its beauty, and you're trying to articulate it, and you're just awestruck by looking at it. That's God. We must give him the glory. The more we apprehend his intrinsic glory, the more glory we ascribe to him. In other words, the more he reveals himself, the more we understand him, the more we worship. The more we lift up our hands. That's why ministry and life is about his glory. It's a high view of God, and it invokes a high praise for him. The more deeply you know God, the more fervently you will praise him. I'm always amazed at people. I don't pray, huh? I'm not into praise and worship. What? You're not into praise and worship of our God who has revealed himself to you? What do you mean you're not into it? Have you seen him? Do you know him? Have you read about his works? If you do, you would bow a knee. Man, if God were to interrupt our service and step in now. Oh, I don't feel like praise and worship right now, God. Psalm 113, verse 4, the Lord is high above all nations. His glory is above all heavens. David says in Psalm 57, 11, be exalted above the heavens, O God. Let your glory be above the earth. Solomon, his son, carries that same attitude in Psalm 72, 19. He is blessed and glorious name forever. The whole earth may be filled with his glory. Creation gives God glory. Psalm 19, verse 1. The heavens are telling of the glory of God, and their expanse is declaring the work of his hands. All creation is giving God glory. I shared this with you before. When I hear them little birds, my mom gave me this. When I hear them little birds in the morning, I used to like, shut up. My brother, sleep. I need a few more Z's. And my mom said, David, now just when I hear those birds, I just hear them singing to the Lord. Now she doesn't have bird tongue. You know, she doesn't speak in tongues. Let me interpret that bird for you. You know, that's not what she's saying. What she's saying, she just envisions that these birds are singing to their creator. All heaven, all the earth is glorifying our God. Here's what's amazing. Got your Bibles. Turn with me to Romans 9. Those of you who know Romans 9, this is like the forbidden chapter of the Bible. This is the one we skip over, right? There is no such thing as Romans 9, just 8 and 10. Romans 8, 9. Romans 9, let's look together at verse 19. I'll get myself in trouble, that's all right. This whole section is about the choosing of some over others. Doctrine of election. It is. I won't read all of it for you, but that's what the section prior to this is talking about. And Paul is anticipating an argument of, wait a second, God's not fair in that he elects some and he doesn't elect others. Here's what Paul is responding. You will say to me then, in verse 19, why does he still find fault? For who resists his will? On the contrary, who are you, O man, who answers back to God? Now he's asking a question of them. The thing molded will not say to the molder, why did you make me like this? Will it? Or does not the potter have the right over the clay to make the same lump one vessel for honorable use and the other for common use? What if God, although willing to demonstrate his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction? Let's get this last part in verse 23. And he did so to make known the riches of his glory upon the vessels of mercy, which he prepared beforehand for glory. Who is he talking about, brothers and sisters? He has made known to us who are believers in him the riches of his glory, that we might what? Share in that glory with him. Not that we're going to be praised, but we enter into that praise of him. It's all about his glory, our salvation, brothers and sisters. There is no boasting in us. 1 Corinthians 1, right? Not many mighty, not many noble, not many wise according to the flesh are called. God has chosen what? The weak things of this world, the foolish things of this world, that no flesh can glory in his presence. All praise to him as you think about your salvation. It's all to his glory. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 1. Now to the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever.
Amen.
Amen. What's amen mean, by the way?
Amen.
Agree. We are to glorify God in everything that we do. All of it's about his glory. Jesus, back in Luke 11:4, says this is about the glory of God so that the Son of God may be glorified. I want you to pick up. Jesus is saying that I am equal to the glory that the Father gets, and I'm going to get that same glory. It's about glorifying him. You know this verse, write it down to remind yourself. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whatever you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So can I ask you this, brothers and sisters, how are you glorifying God in your life right now? What does it mean to give God glory in your life? How are you honoring God in your life? If the chief end of man is to enjoy God and glorify God and enjoy him forever, how are you glorifying God? How are you honoring him with your life? What does it mean? It means to surrender. It means to seek him. It's to offer him praise. We ought to be a praiseful people. We ought to be a worshiping people. We ought to be a thankful people. My parents, I grew up in the country. Y'all know that. And when we get stuff in the kids and we had our mouth poked out, that's what my mom said. My mom would say, you got rocks in your jaws. You got rocks in your jaws. I'd be mad about what I got. You know what my mom would say? You ungrateful. You're being ungrateful. How many Christians do we know who are ungrateful, not thankful for what they have? To praise God is to give him all the honor and glory and praise to his name, that I'm surrendering my life to you. Jesus says this death is about the glorification of the Son. So we talked about glorifying God in your life. Let's think about this. How do you glorify God in your death? Let's go back to John 21. I want you to see something real quick. Interesting verses here. Many have speculated about this. Look at 18, beginning of verse 18. John 21:18. Now, this is the final discussion that Jesus is having in John's gospel with Peter and John. So in verse 18, truly, truly, I say to you, and this is him speaking to Peter, Jesus speaking to Peter. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were younger, you used to gird yourself and walk wherever you wished. But when you grow old, you will stretch out your hands and someone else will gird you and bring you where you do not wish to go. We believe, or tradition has taught us, that Jesus is now talking about the martyrdom of Peter. Which, by the way, tradition tells us, how was Peter martyred? He was crucified upside down. He refused to be crucified the same way his Savior was. Which, by the way, would have made his death much, much more painful. Very, very painful. Now, obviously, he is not the sin bearer, so he doesn't have that. But now look at verse 19. Now, this he said, signifying what kind of death he would glorify God. John's death was going to glorify God. How can our death glorify God? Can the Christian's death glorify God? It can. It should. how we approach death, and brothers and sisters, we will face death. Had the opportunity this week to go out. Some of you know Pastor Carl Spackman. He's an elder at our church out in Harrisburg. He came here actually once. He was a pastor at Maple Glen BFC, then at Grace Bible in Harrisburg as well before he retired and became an elder at our former church. And we got called at the conference that he's not doing well, so I go and see him. And brothers, it was hard. It was hard. Walk in to see, and it was just hard. I'll leave it at that. But what was amazing is he's had a stroke, so his speech isn't as clear as it once was, and he's not as robust, obviously, as he once was. And he begins to talk about the goodness of the Lord throughout his broken speech, how good God has been to him. And he begins to tell me, I had a nurse come in and I told her about Jesus. And this nurse came in and I told her about Jesus. A nurse came in. He says, hey, were you the one I was witnessing to? And she didn't know where he was going, because she should have been smart and said, oh, yeah, I was the one. And he goes, were you the one I was talking to? And she goes, no, I don't think we've ever met. He said, well, sister, let me tell you about Jesus and let me tell you what God has done for me. And he begins to witness to her with his slurred speech. And I was like, Lord, that's how you glorify in your death. And he begins to talk about all the good things that God, he doesn't complain about my broken body. And he begins to talk about some of the physical challenges he has as a man, and that he can't do this. And he feels embarrassed that these things are happening to his body, but he doesn't focus on that. He begins to talk about, God has been so good to me. And he begins to weep. God has been so faithful to me. Glorifying God in his death. God is this, I'm in a hospital in America that I can be cared for. I have people around me. You don't know the kind of people that have come in and seen me, who love me. I'm just so thankful that God has been so good to me, he begins to say. It always happens to me at the hospital. You think you're going to be a blessing. Anybody who's done hospital visitation knows this. You think you're going to be a blessing to someone, and you end up always getting the blessing. Jesus says it's not about Lazarus. The explanation of the Son of God. We're going to go get through this pretty quickly. Verse 5. Now Jesus loved, that Greek word is agape, this godly kind of love, Martha and her sister Lazarus. When he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 days longer. Again, it's going to be 4 days when we get to the end of the story, but Lazarus is already dead in the place where he was. And then he said to the disciples, let us go to Judea again. Disciples again are practical. In verse 8. They just were going to stone you there. You're going to go back there again? Then Jesus says, are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of the world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him. Jesus is going to explain to them that the relationship that he has with them is not always going to keep them safe. Relationship he has with them is going to place them in danger. They understand that because they know that Jesus was just going to be stoned, and the chances of him actually being stoned by going back is actually going to happen. So what we believe this 12 hours of day is talking about there in verse 9 is Jesus in the Jewish culture, it was 12 hours a day was considered daytime. And obviously, you guys know, with when there was light, that's considered day. But with the change of season, what happens today? It's flexible in Jewish culture. Jesus is saying that no one can lengthen or shorten the day in which God has for them to do. Jesus is saying, I am the light. I am going to be light as God has called me to be light. I'm not going to operate in darkness. Darkness is not going to overcome me because I am the light. I'm going to go and accomplish what God wants me to accomplish in that allotted time. And I'm only concerned about his timeline. We've talked about that before. God had set the precise time, that he wanted Christ to go and be with Lazarus. And he says, when we go, we'll be okay. Then he says to them in verse 11, our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go that he may waken him out of his sleep. Disciples said to him, Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover. They didn't understand that Jesus is speaking of his death. Verse 14, they get it. He's dead. Look at verse 15. And I'm glad You guys ever meditate on God's word and hit that pause button and say, wait a second, what did you just say, Jesus? He's dead. And I'm glad. I'm glad for your sake that I was not there, so that you may believe, but let us go to him. Jesus is saying, I am glad because I know what this is going to accomplish. I know what this is going to result in. You don't. We will not always understand God's timetable. I almost wanted to say we will never understand God's timetable. God does things that are so out of our timetable that it just doesn't make sense until it happens. And then you say, what do most of us say? Man, that was right on time. That was perfect timing. But when you're in it, you're like, because when do we want it to happen when we're in it? Now. I need it right now. I don't want to wait. But maybe God's saying to us this morning, it's better for you that it does not happen right now. I am going to be glorified as you wait. Last piece of this. Verse 16. Therefore, Thomas, boy, Thomas gets a bad rap, doesn't he? What's his surname? What's his first name? Doubting, right? Doubting Thomas, who was called Didymus. He was a twin. Said to his fellow disciples, let us go so that we almost also may die with him. Now, what doesn't Thomas know? Number one, he is not going to die with him. They're actually going to do what? At Jesus' most needed time, what are they going to do? They're going to run from him. They're going to flee from him. They don't understand what's really required. They won't actually die with him at this time. But for brothers and sisters, for us, the cost of following Jesus is indeed our entire life. It is everything. He requires everything. That's what he expects from the believer. Well, I told you about men and the draft. Started about that. This is one of my favorite books. I make it a discipline to read it every year. It's called Fair Sunshine, put out by Banner of Truth. It's about Scottish Covenanters, Reformed Scotsmen and ladies, who refuse to abandon their faith in the face of persecution. In my opinion, it's a great read to read the stories of how they died, what they dedicated their life to. And usually I can never make it through the book. If you look at here, you see all these little water drops of tears, because I'm just thinking, because I'm just my mind wanders as I read narratives. And this story is about an 18-year-old young girl who refuses to denounce her faith. Margaret Wilson. And basically, and I don't mean to be graphic, how they killed these young ladies, and there was an older lady who was 70 who died with her. They would put them out on a stake on a beach and let the tide come in until they drowned slower. But I want you to read about her life and what she did at 18 years of age. They were begging her to renounce her faith, begging her to cry out to the king for mercy. The cold waves dashed over her head. Loosely tied, the soldiers pulled her out of the water, and when she could speak, they asked her to do what the covenanter could not do, pray for the king, as he is supreme over all persons and causes, ecclesiastical as well as civil. In other words, he's the head of the church. That was the issue with the covenanters. Christ is the head of the church. A blasphemous usurping of the prerogative of Christ as head of the church, an arrogant claim which no covenanter would admit. Pray for the king, they cried. She murmured that she wished the salvation of all men and the damnation of none. They dashed her under the water and pulled her out again. Oh, Margaret, say it, pleaded some. Lord, give him repentance, forgiveness, and salvation, if it be thy holy will, she whispered. Grierson of Lag, who was the man who was there to kill her, made the edict, in wild and passionate passion, says, darned B-word. We do not want such prayers. Tender her oaths, she groaned. No, no, no sinful oaths for me. I am one of Christ's children. Let me go. And they brutally flung her back into the waters, where she died a virgin martyr of 18 summers. 18 years of age, standing for Christ and the truth of his word. The Christian life is to be lived and died for the glory of Christ. Surrender to him this day. Let's pray.